Our text is taken once again from Luke chapter 15, and we will read selected passages from this chapter, beginning now with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We see in the following verses that the younger son takes his journey to a far country, spends all of his living without saving, is brought down to utter destitution to the hog pen, and then when he comes to himself, he will return home a different man. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now to verse 27. And he, that is the servant, said unto him, that is the elder brother who was coming in from the field and heard the celebration, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. They carry this conversation on now to the next few verses. The father would say, This your brother, this one your brother. The son would address the father and say, This son of yours, having no love for his younger brother, thinking only of the negative things he could say. And then verses 31 and 32. And he, the father, said unto him, the elder brother, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother, literally this brother of yours, this one, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The key to this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel is found in the opening three verses. Our Lord is speaking to an increasing multitude of the lower classes of people. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, in their exclusiveness, continued to murmur and complain, for the verb is durative here. It shows a constant action. This one continues to receive sinners. He eats with them. He associates with them. And so the contents of this chapter form our Lord's answer. And it was for a threefold purpose. A defense of our Lord's action in his relationship to those of the lower classes. A rebuke to these self-righteous religious leaders. And to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. What we have before us then in the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son are not three parables, but one parable in three aspects that we have termed the parable of lost things. The varied themes of the absolute sovereign grace of God, repentance, and the joy over one sinner that repenteth are all tied together in these parables, tying the text together grammatically, contextually, and doctrinally. And we need to understand these to properly understand what is called the parable of the prodigal son. The coin did not repent. The sheep did not repent.
the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin emphasize the power and the effectual working of the free and sovereign grace of God. It is in the prodigal son, the repentance of this young man and return to the Father, that we see human experience in salvation, and the emphasis is upon human responsibility. We have, as we review this chapter, we have considered at length the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. We have seen the grace of God at work in the shepherd finding the sheep, the woman finding the lost silver, and now the father anticipating and rejoicing over the return of the son. All of the aspects of salvation are before us, and now in our present study, we will consider the loving Father in this parable. We turn our attention now to Him, to the Father. Usually the emphasis falls upon what we call the prodigal son, but we must give proper emphasis and due to the Father. For this one is described by our Lord, and certain things are emphasized which are not only true to the parable in its continuity, but true of God as well, and therefore very instructive for us. And not only so, but we gain an insight into the mentality and attitude of the elder brother as well. It must be remembered that it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who draws this portrait of the Father in this parable. To some degree, as the prodigal represents the repentant sinner coming to God, so this Father is to a given degree representative in His character and action of our Heavenly Father in welcoming the repentant sinner to Himself in salvation. What we see emphasized more than anything else is the Father's love. And this gives us the guiding principle now for our study. First, we will note the Father's love was expressed in His character and His faithfulness. The Father in this parable is a very kind and loving man, both to His sons and even to every servant that labored on His estate. It is His love, His gentleness, His kindness, and His generosity that are emphasized for us. The portrait that our Lord draws of this man reflects and corresponds a great degree to God Himself. This man was generous almost to a fault. He treats his servants kindly. He loves both his sons dearly. He gives to one son what he asks and earnestly entreats the other son to love and act kindly toward his brother. We see in this in principle that God acts kindly toward His entire creation. When God sits in judgment upon Judah and sends them into Babylonian captivity, one of the reasons He gives repeatedly through the prophets is that the land may enjoy her Sabbaths. God cares for the soil. God cares for His creation. God cares for the earth. God dresses the lilies of the field. God feeds the birds of the air. There is no part of God's creation over which He does not exercise loving care and concern. And our Lord, in His teaching to His disciples, would tell them, if God provides for the lilies of the field and the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not provide for you? And then, speaking of sparrows, and God feeds the sparrows, He said, fear not, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. God's care for His creation forms the basis of good and necessary consequences that God is loving and kind, yea, indulgent toward His own. Yet again, God providentially provides for and cares for even rebellious sinners that they might repent. Consider that even wicked men may live a long life, and God may allow that in His providence because He intends to convert their children. God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled without flaw and without hesitation. And this would explain to us things that otherwise would be inexplicable. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing under inspiration in Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Here is the inspired rebuke against self-righteousness. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And here is the thought. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou, he's speaking to wicked, self-righteous, ungodly men, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Men should understand, but they do not. And the word here, knowest not, not knowing, not understanding, not entering into the mind, being mindless that God's goodness to all of His creatures, including sinful, rebellious men, should bring them to repentance. They should understand that God's dealing graciously with them, indulging them, providing for them. And yet all they do in the face of God's goodness is heap to themselves judgment against the day of wrath. God is good. He is aptly portrayed by the Father in this parable. Again, God's love, the Father's love, was expressed in His kindness and His tenderness. One of the very purposes of this parable was to reveal that there is joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The Father in the parable resembles God in such action. God reaches out to sinful men and women through the gospel. We must never forget that the gospel did not originate with man. Man has religion by nature, and it is a religion of works and self-effort. The good news of the gospel originates in the moral self-consistency of Almighty God, His absolute righteousness. What God's holiness and absolute righteousness demand, His love and grace will provide. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is provision for redemption from the reigning power and the ultimate consequences of sin. God is morally self-consistent. He cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. Sin must be paid for. Therefore, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is God's love that rose to the occasion in His moral self-consistency to provide redemption for sinners through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, the gospel that comes through faith in our Lord. Again, God as the Father in this parable treats all justly and graciously, although none deserve it. No one deserves God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor in the stead or place of merited wrath. This grace is mediated through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wonders. It will even count Jesus as a martyr. But why should He die? Why the cross? Why it's offensiveness in world history? Because their sin is judged. And because sin is judged on the cross, there is a way of salvation and reconciliation to God opened up, and it is through Jesus Christ alone. Again, the Father's love and kindness toward His sons in this parable was not irrational. It was wise, it was understanding, and it was patient. So God brings the sinner to Himself. He bears long with him, and through the working of the Holy Spirit brings him to repentance and faith through the hearing of the gospel. We are told that when salvation came to the Gentiles, those in the Jerusalem church were greatly concerned, still bound down by their Jewishness, still bound down by religious custom, still having a great degree of self-righteousness. And they quiz Peter, they rebuke him. They said, "You actually sat down at the same table with uncircumcised men." And he recounts to them the leadership of the Spirit of God, how God overcame his own prejudice. And then we are told, "And when they heard this, they glorified the Lord, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance is the gift of God. Saving faith is the gift of God. For by grace you are, you have been, you continue on in the state of salvation. For by grace are you saved through, not because of faith, but by or through faith. Not of works. It is the gift of God emphatically. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with a view to good works, with the end and purpose being good works, a transformed, converted life. Jesus Christ is the great prototype of the true child of God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's entire redemptive purpose centers on the conversion of sinners, the transformation of their lives, their justification, their adoption, their sanctification, and their ultimate glorification. We note in the third place, the Father's love was expressed in anticipation and compassion. The Father had given the younger son everything that was his due, gave it to him beforehand, gave it to him before he himself died, and left it through will and testament. The son had no reason to return and never intended to return, and the father realized this, but he knew this. Should he ever see the son return, he would return as a son, he would return a different man. He would return broken perhaps, but he would return to be a son in truth and in reality. The father ran to meet the returning son. Divine love always takes antecedent action. Listen to the words of our Lord. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." Now our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who believed that God loved the Jews and the Jews alone, and then salvation was peculiar to the Jews, that God had no dealings with the Gentiles, and His covenant love and mercy did not extend to them. He tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, salvation has gone to the ends of the earth. God's covenant redeeming love extends to the Gentiles as well. That whosoever, every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." This is the graciousness and the love of God. And in Romans chapter 5, we see that this covenant redemptive love is without equal. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is poured forth without reserve and continues to be poured forth in our hearts by or through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God. It is a study in theology throughout the New Testament to look up every phrase, but God, and study this in its context and see the glory of God's covenant and redemptive love. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved in His life. This is the unparalleled glory of God's redemptive love. Antecedent, we love Him because He first loved us. God receives sinners as they are and does so in love. The Father did not run to meet the Son, stand there, accuse Him, berate Him, and belittle Him because He wasted His inheritance and returned home half-starved and dressed in rags. He embraced Him and manifest His love without reserve. And this is the glorious picture of God Himself receiving, welcoming, reconciling Himself to those who are sinners. Remember, it is God, Paul tells us, who justifies the ungodly. I am too much a sinner, one will say. I am too bad to save, another will say. And one declaration silences every objection that man may have. God justifieth the ungodly. The only qualification for salvation is to be ungodly, under the reigning power of sin, lost and undone, alienated from God. Turn to the Lord as you are. He will receive you by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone. Note yet again, the Father's love was expressed in unreserved love and reconciliation. There was no question whatsoever. As the Father ran to meet His Son, embraced Him, and covered Him with kisses, that this was a complete reconciliation. The robe, the signet ring, the sandals, He was restored and reconciled completely to His Son and His Son to Him. We have complete reconciliation through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He, that is God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, although He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have this through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by grace, apart from human merit, apart from works. There is no place at the foot of the cross for the self-righteous, but for those who are wicked and ungodly. For those are the ones the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Finally, we see the Father's love expressed now in unreserved generosity and inclusive entreaty. The fatted calf was killed. A great feast and celebration were held. The fullness of the Father's love found expression in His greatness and goodness, and He gave all that He could in welcoming His Son home. All the servants were bidden to rejoice. All were included in the celebration. The elder brother was implored to join in and rejoice with the Father. And when he refused and continued to refuse, the Father continued to entreat him to come to this celebration. This is the Father's love that knew no bounds. Do we rejoice to see the grace of God at work in the lives of those whose sins are many and so openly manifested. There are great sinners, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior than all of the sinners and all of their sins. The value of the atonement is without limit. No one can be so great as a sinner as to be turned away should he come in repentance and claim by faith that righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. The Father had to share His joy, as did the shepherd who found the lost sheep and the woman who found the lost silver. Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Have you come as the prodigal did and truly discovered and learned and experienced the love of God in forgiveness and reconciliation? Look to Jesus Christ. Rest yourself in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, bless these words so spoken. Lord, give them power and effectiveness. Deliver men and women, boys and girls from the reigning power of sin. Oh Lord, we pray that Your Word would reign and rule and cleanse and liberate and free from sin's dominating power and curse. We lift this up to You and for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.